Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org for a study guide outline of today's lesson as Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of John in chapter 5 with two or three witnesses. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. John chapter 5, we've seen that the Lord's healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda started a battle with the religious leaders of Jerusalem because he had done this healing on the Sabbath day, which challenged their authority to enforce their version of the Sabbath law. Last time we saw that the Lord justified his actions by testifying to the Jews, the religious leaders, who were his enemies, his equality with God, but they rejected him for it. Now this time we're going to see the Lord call two or three witnesses to the truthfulness of his claims. So we're on John chapter 5, verse 28, where the Lord testifies this. He says, "Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice." Now this contrasts with what we saw in verse 25, when he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Well, that's talking, I believe, about a resurrection that had already happened, that took place after the Lord died on the cross, and before John wrote his gospel. But now the Lord is speaking of what I believe is the final resurrection, the resurrection that will take place, according to the book of Revelation, after the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth and before the new heavens and new earth. And in this resurrection, it's not just some who hear the voice of the Son of God and live, but at this resurrection, it's all who are in the graves who hear his voice. So everyone who is dead at that time will hear. Verse 29, "And come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So at this time, everyone who is still dead will come forth. However, we shouldn't think that all who come forth at this resurrection will receive aeonian life, like those who hear the Son's word and believe in him who sent him have aeonian life, like we saw in verse 24. No. Those who have done good in this resurrection, they come forth to the resurrection of life. But those who have done evil who are raised in this resurrection, they come forth to the resurrection of condemnation. They are condemned and judged worthy of the second death in the lake of fire. Now this speaks of those who have done good receiving the resurrection of life. So you wonder, is that the criteria? Do I have to do enough good works that I get life? We need to realize what the Lord said, as we'll be studying it in next chapter, John chapter 6 and verse 29. When the Lord Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." And in God's sight, there is no better work than to believe in Jesus Christ. So my good work and the good work that I have done that I believe ensures that I will receive a resurrection to life is that I have believed in Jesus Christ. That is the work of God. And if I've done that work, that's the work that's the most important of all. Verse 30. "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." Now, the Lord had said earlier of his healing of the lame man on the Sabbath day that he hadn't done that of himself. And again, he says this time regarding resurrection and judgment. He says, "I'm not going to do these things of myself. I'm not going to raise people myself and condemn people myself." No, he says, "As I hear, I judge." He says, "My method of judgment, my method of setting things in order, setting things right," he says, "I've heard from the Father. My judgment always aligns with God's judgment. It's always God's judgment." And he says, "My judgment is righteous. When I set things up the way I want them to be, it's always righteous. It's always right." Now, the rulers we have in our day, the human rulers that are over our nations and our people now, what they determine as right and how they set things up is not always righteous. It's not always fair. It's not always just. It's not always as it should be. But when God is the one setting things up, when he takes control of this earth and brings in his kingdom, well, his judgments will always be righteous. Now, the reason they'll be righteous is because he says, I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And that's the thing with most rulers today, is they seek their own will, what they think is right, what they think should be done, and not what God thinks should be done, not what God's will is, as we read it in the Bible. But Christ will always do things according to the will of his Father. Now, verse 31. He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. See, I think the Lord at this point is reading their thoughts. He's testified all these things about himself, and they're probably thinking, who does this guy think he is? He's saying a lot of grand and glorious things about himself, but that's just him talking about himself. So his witness is not true. A lot of people talk a good talk about themselves. So he says, look, I realize if I'm just bearing witness of myself, if it's just me saying this, my witness is not true. Now, this is a well-known principle among the Jews. Because according to their law, in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15, it says this. It says, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. So according to the law, one witness was not sufficient. You had to have at least two or three for anyone to be condemned. So he says, if I was the only one bearing witness, my witness wouldn't be true. Just like one witness isn't true. Now this is something to remember. When people come around today saying, I'm Christ, I'm Messiah, and there are people who do this, false Christs. And we see them coming all the time, and people listen to them. Well, if those people knew the Word of God, and knew that it said, you can't accept someone's witness if they only witness of themselves, well, people wouldn't listen to these people. Because that's the way the false Christs do it. They always witness only of themselves. And they don't have any other witness backing them up. So if we would listen to the testimony of Christ, we wouldn't hear them. Because their witness isn't true. They're just witnessing of themselves. But this wasn't the case with Jesus Christ. Because he says in verse 32, there is another who bears witness of me. And I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. He says, I have a second witness. I'm not the solo witness witnessing to the truth about myself. Well, who is the second witness? Verse 33. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. So he says, my second witness is John. And I think there's no doubt about it here. He's talking about John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer. He's saying he's another witness. He says, remember, you sent to him. Remember, we saw how they sent to John back in the Gospel of John chapter 1, where the Jews, the Pharisees, they sent agents to John to ask him, who are you? Who do you say you are? They were wondering if he was the Christ, or if he was the prophet like Moses, or someone else. And so they sent to him to hear his testimony. And what did he do? He says he bore witness to the truth. Remember, he told them, I am not the Christ. But he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths. He says, I am the one preparing the way for the Lord to come. So he bore witness to the fact that there was one coming after him who they should look to, who they should believe in. So that was John's witness, and he says he's the second witness to me. Verse 34, he says, yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. So the Lord says, it's not that I need John's testimony to tell me who I am, but I'm saying this for you, so you can believe and be saved. And this is something important to remember too, because a lot of people get this idea that, especially the higher critics, who think that the Bible is just a human work, don't really believe in the power of God. Well, they think Christ came along and he heard these Old Testament scriptures and these predictions about the Messiah and he thought, hey, I could do that. I could fulfill those things. Or he thought, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do. So he went out and he tried to fulfill those things because he'd found out that was what Messiah was supposed to do. Well, no, the Lord didn't need anyone to tell him what Messiah was supposed to do because he was the Messiah. He was God. He was the one who wrote those words. And he knew very well what he needed to fulfill and that he was going to fulfill it. So he didn't need the witness of men. But he says this so his hearers will believe and be saved. Then he speaks of John again in verse 35. He was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. So he calls John the burning and shining lamp. And often in the Bible, it's common for it to give as a figure of truth a bright light. Truth is like light, and it brings light to darkness. Light drives away the darkness, just like truth drives away ignorance. So this could be speaking of John as a source of truth. But also it seems maybe this phrase burning and shining lamp, someone suggested that this was a phrase meaning a famous person. And John was indeed famous. And we have to realize that in their time, they didn't have the electric lights like we do today. Maybe you've seen a picture of the globe as it's taken from a satellite at night. And if you see the globe at night, you'll just see lights everywhere, the lights of all these major cities. The electric lights, they just cause light all over the place on Earth, wherever men live, wherever they dwell, you can see these lights. Well, that's not the way it was at the time of Christ. And if there had been a satellite at the time of Christ, and it had looked at the Earth at night, well, it wouldn't have seen all these lights. They didn't have the electric lights. And the Earth would have been very dark. Very dark. All they had was fires and lamps, oil-burning lamps, and things like that. So not near the light that we have today. So at night, it was very dark relative to our nights. And so if there was any light, if there was any burning and shining light at night, besides just the light of the moon and stars, why, you could see that light. You could see it from a long way off. It would burn and it would shine and it would make itself known. So that's what John was. He was a burning and a shining light. Moreover, he says, you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. You came to John. You were excited. You said, wow, God's working. This is great. You rejoiced in John's light. But he said, you're not willing to rejoice in mine. I'm bringing light just like John was, but my light you don't want. My light you're rejecting. So he's more or less saying, don't do this. Don't do this. Think about this. Wait a minute before you reject this light. You've been rejoicing in the light. Why would you turn back to darkness now? Well, sadly, they didn't listen to his warning. Verse 36, he says, but I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. So he says, it's not just my testimony and John's. Here's another witness. Here's a second witness besides my own. And what's the second witness? So he says, the works. The works which the Father gave me to finish. The works that I do. They bear witness to me. Now these works were, no doubt about it, were the powerful miraculous signs he was performing. Remember I said the miracles in John become signs. Signs to who and what Christ is. And so he says, look at the things I'm doing. Look at the works I'm performing. Like the healing of this lame man. These bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And like Nicodemus said to him, that the Sanhedrin all realized that the Lord couldn't do the works he was doing unless God had sent him. He says, these bear witness to me, and you know that they do, that the Father sent me. And these were the very works that the Old Testament scriptures said Messiah was supposed to do. So they should have been able to recognize them and see who the Lord was. He didn't have to testify of himself. Verse 37, and the Father himself, who sent me, has testified of me. You have heard neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. So now he brings forth a third witness besides himself, since they were rejecting his own. So they bring forth a third witness. Now, who's the third witness? So the third witness is the Father himself, the one who sent him. He says, he has testified of me. Well, how has he testified? Well, he says, you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. Well, that's pretty strange, isn't it? I mean, that's a pretty odd witness. Imagine going into court and saying, well, I'm going to call forward a witness now, but this witness, you can't see and you can't hear. How do you think the court would accept that witness? Well, I think the judge would throw your witness out. He'd say, sorry, we can't accept a witness that you can't hear and that you can't see. And we can only take witnesses you can see and hear in this court. Well, how does the Father testify if you can't hear him or see him? Well, verse 38, he says, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. Well, I think here he reveals it. It's through his word that the Father testifies of Christ, through the Bible. Because the Bible said Messiah is going to do the very things that Christ was doing. And so the Bible was the testimony of the Father, because that was God's book. So he says, if you had his words living in you, well, you would have seen me fulfilling those words and you would have believed. But you obviously don't have his words living in you, abiding in you, dwelling in you, because the one he sent, you don't believe him. So obviously, you don't really have his words inside you. Verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. So he says, you search the scriptures. And whether or not he's saying they do that, and they did do that. These religious leaders were always looking for through the scriptures for more rules to keep, more burdens to lay on men. Or maybe he's saying, search them, look in them. You aren't really looking, you aren't really thinking about the scriptures, but look in the scriptures. Because he says, for in them you think you have eternal life. And again, that's the aeonia life, the life from God that flows with every good thing that would make life forever worth living. Now he says, you think you have eternal life in them. Now this is not saying that aeonian life is not in the scriptures. It is. And reading the scriptures is how we learn about Jesus Christ and the things we have to believe to have aeonian life. So he's not saying that aeonian life isn't in the scriptures. But the problem is that they didn't really have the scriptures living in them. See, it's not enough just to know what the scripture says if you don't really respond to it. If you don't really incorporate it into your life, if you don't really believe it and act on it, if they're just cold words on a page to you, and you don't believe them necessarily any more than you believe Star Wars, that fictional story. Well, these people searched the scriptures for rules to keep, but they didn't really search the scriptures to find God. And so when God came, they didn't recognize him. They didn't believe in him. And yet he says, those are the scriptures which testify of me. Verse 40 says, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. He says, all you would have to do would be to come to me. You see, Jesus Christ, he is the true source of aeonian life, of that outflowing life. And if you come to him, he can give it to you, and he will give it to you if you believe in him. But these men, these religious leaders, these people who are even at this time becoming Christ's enemies, because of his opposition, of his challenging their power. They wouldn't come to Christ. If they had, they would have received aeonian life, but they wouldn't. They wouldn't come to him and get life. How sad. How sad. I pray that all my listeners are willing to come to Jesus Christ and have come to Jesus Christ to receive life from him. Now Christ speaks in verse 41, I do not receive honor from men. Now, this is important because Christ started off this talk as if he was justifying and defending himself to these men. But now he wants to make it clear to them, I'm not defending myself to you because I'm hoping to get honor from you. Because I'm worried that if you reject me, that'll somehow diminish me or make me less. No, I don't receive honor from men. I don't worry about whether you honor me or not. Well, why not? Verse 42, he says, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. So I think there's no doubt about what the Lord means is that the honor he gets and the love he gets that he wants is from God. Now, if you get honor from God, what other honor do you need? If you say, God honors me, and this other guy honors me too. Wasn't that second half of the statement kind of completely unnecessary? I mean, who else could honor you that would be even close to receiving honor from God? God and somebody else honor me. Well, who cares about the somebody else? If God honors you, well, then you're honored. You don't need anybody else. So the Lord says, I don't need your honor. He says, but I know you. You don't have the love of God in you. So you don't care about who God honors. You don't care about the love of God. You don't really love God. He is able to see their hearts. He's able to look into their hearts and see that they have no love for the God they claim to serve. And that can be true of people today, too. You know, a lot of people will say, I love God, I love God. Well, that's easy to say. But if Christ really looked into your heart, would he see love for God there? Well, in these people, he looked into their hearts and he didn't see love for God, and that's why they rejected him. Verse 43, he says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. So he says, look, I came in my Father's name. I came with his authority. But he says, you rejected me because I came in my Father's name. That's why you wouldn't receive me. He says, if another comes in his own name, if another comes in his own authority, him you would receive. He says, if I hadn't come from God, you would have received me. You would have been happy to see me if I had just been a false Christ. But the fact that I came from God, that I came with his authority, that's why you rejected me. Because you didn't really want the real God. You wanted a God made in your image, not the true God who really exists. So you actually rejected me because I came from God. Verse 44, he says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? So he says, how can you believe? And why would you believe? Because you, as men, all you want is honor from each other. You want honor from your peers. You want recognition from your peers. That's all you care about. You don't seek about getting honor from God. You don't care about getting honor from God. Well, if that's the case, how could you believe in me? Because believing in me gives you honor from God, not from your peers. And you don't care about honor from God, so of course you don't believe. Verse 45, he says, do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. So now the Lord brings forward another witness. But this time it's not a witness positively about himself. Now it's a prosecuting witness against them. An accusing witness. And who is that witness? Moses. Moses, the very one in which they trusted. And there's no doubt about it, if there is one person that the Israelites really looked up to and respected and trusted in, it was Moses, the one who had written the law, the one who had given them the law. And these religious leaders were all about the law. So they were all about Moses. But he says, Moses is the one who accuses you. Why? Verse 46, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. He says, Moses wrote about me. And he did, when he talked about the prophet who had come after him, who was like unto him. He was writing about Jesus Christ. So he said, if you believed him, you would have believed me. Because he wrote about me. Verse 47, but if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? So this is really the climax of his argument. He says, look, you won't even believe Moses, the one you claim to honor above all others. Well, if you won't even believe what he said about me, how will you ever believe me, or John, or my works, or my Father? You won't. You won't. So this was their ultimate condemnation. Even the one they claimed to honor most, they wouldn't listen to when it came to Jesus Christ. Well, let's not be like these men. So the Lord called witnesses against the Jewish leaders. John the Identifier. His own works. And the Father. But they wouldn't hear him because they did not love God. And his final prosecuting witness was Moses, the one they claimed to honor most, and yet they wouldn't believe him, so how would they ever believe Jesus Christ? So this was the sad truth of these religious leaders, but the question for us is, do we believe? Do we believe these witnesses about who Jesus Christ is, or do we reject, like these wicked leaders did? Well, let's believe. We will close the book at that point. But I would like to announce that our parent organization, the Word of Truth Ministry, will be hosting a Bible conference in the Milwaukee, Wisconsin area on Saturday and Sunday, September 12th and 13th, at the Holiday Inn Express Milwaukee Airport. The theme of the conference is, What is Man? What is His Destiny? And I will be one of the primary speakers, along with my host, Bob Juno. If you would like to attend and stay at the Holiday Inn Express, you can call them and say you are attending the Word of Truth Ministry Conference, and rooms are $79 per night. Also, we'd appreciate an RSVP to the Word of Truth Ministry. Their email, wordoftruth@earthlink.net. I look forward to seeing you there.
May we never have a proud heart like the religious leaders of Jesus' day. May we instead be found believing. Believing in what God would have us to believe about Him, the things found in the pages of the Word of God. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of John as we wrap up chapter 5. On our next program, Nathan will continue his series in the book of John with Bread and Water. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you have been edified and encouraged by this program. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on his mailing list. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.